So today we're reading out of Genesis, starting in chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, and then scrolling on down to verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 4. So let's begin. Then God said, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And this is the word of the Lord.
I do enjoy the opportunity of reading a good story, but with working on my thesis project the last several years, I really haven't had the opportunity just to sit down and read a good book. But a story is not just confined to a book. We all have a story. As we consider our lives, we see how that they unfold like a story. There's a beginning, there are various chapters, and there is an ending. Some sections read slowly. Some pages turn quickly. There are anxious moments, times of joy, times when we are brought to tears, and times when we really want to just look at the end and see how is all of this going to turn out. If life is a story, does our story connect with God's story? Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at the story of God's people and see that it is a story that indeed includes us. It's a story of intrigue, suspense, betrayal, adventure, hope, and life. I think we can sometimes look at the Bible and hear the names of Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Rachel, Joseph, David, Isaiah, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and wonder, how does all of this fit together? Is this one story, or is it a collection of hundreds of stories? Does the God of Adam have anything to do with the God of Abraham? And do they have anything to do with Jesus? The answer is a resounding yes. It is all connected. The Bible is the story of God and God's people, and God's relentless love and longing for relationship with his people. As we go through this series, we will see various threads and see the Bible is not a haphazard collection of stories, but that it is the Word of God speaking to us as a connected story, one of hope for our lives. Threads run from Genesis to Jesus and straight to us, taking us from our chaotic lives to lives of meaning and purpose. As with any story, we start in the beginning. Genesis means the origin or start of something. And the beginning of the New Testament is also Genesis. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the Genesis, or generation of Jesus Christ. The first thing we read in Genesis 1:1 is, in the beginning, God. A good story introduces the main character right at the start. As we look at the biblical story, we will see some incredible characters and consider our place in the story. But the main character is God. In the beginning, God. The author and cause of this great work is God. God is the one that we need to get to know to understand this story. There are three things that I want to highlight about God this morning that are essential for us as we understand the whole story. The first is that God is all-powerful. We read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Out of nothing, God creates. God begins to speak, and he spoke things into existence. Light, sky, land, tree, plants, stars, sun, moon. There's no hint here of the pagan notion of objects like the sun and the moon are gods. God is the one who created them all. He's the root and source of all that exists. God then creates living creatures in the water and living creatures on the land, and then finally creates humans. The Hebrew word that is used here for God is Elohim, which conveys the power of God, the Creator. The basic root of the name Elohim is El, which means mighty, strong, prominent. El signifies the strong God. His almighty strength brought all things into being. The deists of the 18th century England had the notion of a watchmaker God. And they saw God as someone who wound up the universe kind of like a clock and then just left it ticking to run down as he wandered off to do other business, unconcerned about the toy that he had formed. But what we read here in Genesis, the portrayal of creation, implies something far different. The complexity of what he made, the care that God took in shaping it, the purpose and the design that's revealed, all show that God acted with a sense of purpose, making our world way more meaningful than some toy. As we begin this story, we see that everything that God that is under God's control. He is in all and he is over all. And David writes in Psalm 19, 1-4, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. As God is the creator of what is in the world, we can look for meaning and purpose in his creating. The second thing that I want to highlight about God is that he has created us in his own image. Verses 26 and 27 in the Message paraphrase says, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female, giving them authority and responsibility and relationship. We are created in his image. We're not robots. We're not programmed just to do one thing or another. And if we are created in the image and likeness of this incredible God, then something of the power, the creativity, care, authority, responsibility, imagination, and vision of the all-powerful God is found in us. So no wonder that we write stories and create things and love children and dream and desire a story that is bigger than ourselves. The chief storyteller made us like himself. And so we get to join in the things that God has done and that God is doing. Charles Spurgeon, a British Baptist preacher who lived in the 1800s, received a copy of Andrew Bonar's commentary on Leviticus. And he was so blessed, it's hard to imagine being blessed by a commentary on Leviticus, but he returned it to him saying, "Dr. Bonar, please place herein your autograph and your photograph." The book was returned to him with the following note from Dr. Bonar. "Dear Spurgeon, here is the book with my autograph and with my photograph. If you had been willing to wait a short season, you could have had a better likeness. For I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is." Quoting from 1 John. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Genesis sets forth a personal God as the ultimate reality. We can find meaning when we realize that our lives are given to us by another living personality, one in whose image we were created. And even though we may turn away from him, as we turn back, we can be transformed by his Spirit into his likeness. The third thing that I want to highlight is that God speaks to his creation. What God does immediately after creating humankind is he begins conversation. He begins a relationship with that which he created. Elohim, in Genesis 1:1, is a name of God that links him with creation. In Genesis 2:4, we have Lord God, which is the word Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant name of God that links him to his people. All through the story, we see God speaking to creation. Why? Because God desires a relationship with us. And this leads us to the first of several threads that we will explore as we run through this God story. The thread for this morning is that God speaks to God's people because God desires relationship with them. A thing for us to note is that there are threads that are consistent of God that we will see throughout this story, like this first thread of God speaking, desiring a relationship with us. But there are also threads that we perpetuate. In the third chapter of Genesis, after God had given Adam and Eve all that they needed, they misuse it. God has given them so much, but they throw it away. They chose something else rather than a relationship with him. And we'll see that as a thread throughout the story. But the thread of God speaking for the purpose of pursuing a relationship with us is even more powerful than our consistent tendency towards selfishness, our tendency to turn away from him. God's integrity to his promise is unmatched. Right from the beginning, we see that God is a redeeming God. He who caused light to shine out of the darkness made his light shine into the hearts of believers so that we become new creations. Paul uses imagery from the Genesis account to illustrate this new creation. We were created perfect but ruined through sin. Humans are born a sinner, without form and void. Life is purposeless, and meaning it's dark and empty. 2 Corinthians 4:5 make it clear that in Christ, God has brought a new creation. Chapter 5, verse 17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. A new life has begun." Just as Adam was the head of the old creation, so Christ is the head of the new creation. He is the last Adam. The Old Testament, the book of the Genesis or generation of Adam, but then it leads to a curse in the book of Micah or Malachi. The New Testament, the book of the Genesis or generation of Jesus Christ, then ends in Revelation with no more curse. And Matthew Henry notes, "When we consider the earth without form and void, methinks it's like the valley full of dead and dry bones. Can these live? Can this confused mass of matter be formed into a beautiful world? Yes, if a spirit of life from God enter into it. Now there is hope concerning this thing, for the Spirit of God begins to work, and if he work, who or what shall hinder? God is said to make the world by his Spirit, and by the same mighty worker, the new creation is effected." God is consistent in his desire for relationship with us, his creation. And he continually reaches out to us, communicating to us. This is the place for us to begin, to open our hearts to hear the voice of God, speaking, whispering, maybe even shouting at you. Frederick Buechner, in a book, Now and Then, says, "If we keep our hearts and minds open, as well as our ears, if we listen with patience and hope, if we remember at all deeply and honestly, then I think we come to recognize, beyond all doubt, that however faintly we may hear him, he is indeed speaking to us. And that however little we may understand of it, his word to each of us is both recoverable and precious beyond telling." I recently read a story Nicky Gumbel wrote, and he said this. He said, "My father wanted to go to Russia before he died. We went there on holiday as a family. At that time, Bibles were strictly illegal there. I took with me some Russian Bibles. And while I was there, I went to churches and looked for people who seemed to be genuine Christians. Church meetings were often infiltrated by the KGB. On one occasion, I followed a man down the street after a service. I went up to him and tapped him on the shoulder. There was nobody about. I took out one of my Bibles and handed it to him. For a moment, he had an expression of almost disbelief. Then he took from his pocket a New Testament, which was probably 100 years old. The pages were so threadbare that they were virtually transparent. When he realized that he had received the whole Bible, he was elated. He didn't speak any English, and I didn't speak any Russian, but we hugged each other, and he started to run up and down the street, jumping for joy. This man knew the preciousness of God's word. As with the psalmist, he could say, 'How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey.' The words of God are more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, the greatest thing to be desired." Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "People do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The word in this present tense is in the present tense, and it means continually coming from the mouth of God, like a stream pouring forth, like the stream of a fountain. It never is static. God is continually communicating with his people. Curtis Jones says, "We believe so many things absolutely have to be done. And in addition, we do so many things because they are prompted by our secret motives, that our days and lives are too short. It does not follow that one should first fulfill their duty, then satisfy their own desires, and finally, the time that remains, listen to God. Generally, not much time is left. It should be the other way around. First, listen to God and place in his hands our entire lives. Only then will we be able to correctly apportion our time. We all need the transforming power of God's Word in so many ways. Whether you're seeking wisdom for something, maybe it's a stressful or complex situation, encouragement for a time when you're feeling really discouraged and downhearted, maybe needing guidance on the way to go forward, we can find help in the pages of God's Word. Discover the Bible, the story, not just reading it for information, but to hear God speaking to you. God is speaking to you, telling you of your connection to the story. Jacob Armstrong says it this way: the story that you've been longing to have, that began in the imagination and fairy tales of your heart as a child, your desire for adventure and relationship and excitement and love, is not a childlike thing to be dismissed. It's the echo of the greatest story that has ever been told, bouncing off your heart. It's the thread of God's love pulling you into the story. So I invite you to open your heart to hear the voice of God. God is speaking, desiring a relationship with us. May we listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as the all-powerful one, creator of heaven and earth. Thank you for creating us and for wanting to be in a relationship with us. As we began the service this morning, we considered your love and how out of the depth of your love, you sent your Son to die for us. And we acknowledge that through the work of Christ and through your Spirit, you can create us new. Forgive us for the many ways we turn from you, looking to other things rather than a relationship with you. Restore us, and may we hear the thread of your voice throughout time, speaking into our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.